The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." He wrote to the Corinthians and said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe it is the power of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching is not foolish. It is foolish to the world. God chose that which was foolish to the world to save the world, that the world would humble itself and come before God. When we stand and when we preach, we are to preach without fear or favor of any man. We are to be God's man. We are to speak the oracles of God as from a pure heart, from a sincere heart, from a convicted heart, from a compassionate heart. Paul left Titus in the city on the island of Crete to set in order that which was lacking, chapter 1 and verse 5 of the book of Titus. We as gospel preachers have been given a commission to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Timothy was left at Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Having said that and laid a foundation for the idea that God chose the avenue of preaching to save those who believe, the fact that it was his plan from the creation of the world for that to be the case, most of us, or at least a number of us in this room, are or have been gospel preachers. We are those who have taken the mantle up. We have used our talents. We utilize our talents with the power of God to persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, or verse 11, Paul said. To all of us who are preachers, there are a number of things which are common. There are things that we all must endure. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter into what city you move or what congregation with which you worship. We're going to encounter the same problems. They may have a different name. They may have just a little different twist. Last summer, one of our elders went over to a men's workshop in Houston, Texas. Herb came back very excited. He was had been with a bunch of brethren who were all thinking the same way and all focused on the same thing. While he was there, he met this older gentleman from Tennessee. And Herb mentioned the fact that it was hard for us to get people to come to Bible class and to Sunday night services and to Wednesday night services. And Herb was just thinking it was a local problem, it was our individual problem, and didn't know how to handle it. And the preacher said, "Brother, don't fret too much about that as far as it being a local problem, because their cousins live up in Tennessee where I preach." And so there are things that are common everywhere we go, and there are common questions that from time to time we as gospel preachers must address and must answer. All of us face these same ideas, so this morning I am to go over some common questions that you and I face as gospel preachers. To those of you in here who are young men who desire to preach, it is the greatest life upon this earth. It is, next to serving as an elder, it's the greatest thing you can do upon the face of this earth. There will be heartaches. There will be heartbreaks. There will be backstabbing. There will be backtalking. But then you will meet and come in contact with one person with whom you have influence. And you will see that person change his or her life. That's what makes preaching worthwhile. Besides that, when we stand in judgment, we can hear our Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But while we're here, the reward comes in knowing that we do God's will, that we do God's bidding for him, that we stand as God's man in the gap, and we don't compromise, we don't waver, we don't break. But then those individuals that we see and help, that gives us the life, that gives us blood, that gives us air. So, questions. I'm not asking for, I'm going to read the questions. It wasn't specified, and I said in the outset, I'm going to let you know this is not an open forum on questions. Else, we'll have to get somebody else up here to answer those questions. But here are some things that we must, at least in my life, of a few years of trying to preach. Number one, and not in any particular order, who do I really try to please? Is this a problem some preachers face? Is when you look at the congregation, when you work with the congregation, who are we actually trying to please? Are we so insecure and shallow in our personalities that we must be accepted by, liked by, held up by every single solitary member of the congregation? Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Galatians 1, verse 10. Do we want to arbitrarily, intentionally, purposely make enemies? No. We're social people. We have social needs. We like being accepted. We need to be accepted. But our first acceptance, our first priority on that list is to be accepted in heaven by God. If it is the case that there are brethren who will support us and defend the truth, not primarily, then that's a great thing. But if not, so be it. We should please God first of all. In his prayer in the garden, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." John 17, verse 14. We will be hated of some people, simply because the message of God will interrupt their worldly life. The message of God will stir their lazy souls a little bit, or at least it will irritate those lazy souls, and so it will bother them. We shouldn't try to do that as far as make them mad and aggravate them, but sometimes that happens. Jesus also said, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10, 22. I realize that that one is in the context of getting ready for AD 70 and the things of that nature leading up to that point, but it's still a principle that we apply. Jesus said, "I came not to send peace upon the earth, but a sword." Matthew 10, 34. And he went on to say that if we love father or mother more than we love God, we're not worthy to be his disciple. He came to set at variance different people. That wasn't his intention. That's his total purpose, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he is peace. He came to preach peace to us. Isaiah 9, he would be the Prince of Peace. But that peace would be at his price, not at man's price. And so Do we really try to please? Do we really try to please God first and foremost? And as I answer these questions, or as I work these questions up and answer them for myself, I looked in the mirror to see, who does David try to please? Does David worry about trying to please everybody in the congregation? I mean, I'm not talking about trying to serve everybody. I'm not talking about being friends with everybody. I'm not talking about trying to help everybody. But will we back off of a subject? Will we lighten what God has to say or go around what God has to say because we're afraid somebody who may have money or power or whatever it may be, we're afraid to step on their toes because that person may make my life miserable? Whom do I try to please? Number two, for whom do I actually, quote, work? Some elders believe that since the preacher or preachers are being paid, then any menial task that comes along that they don't want to ask anybody else to do, well, we can get the preacher to do that because we pay him to do that. That's what he gets paid for. Okay? That's not right. Should a preacher who's fully supported by a congregation, should he be willing to do what he can do? Absolutely. Should he do all he can do? Absolutely. Does that relieve everybody else of their responsibilities in the congregation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. On the other hand, there are some preachers who believe that they work for God and they take every instruction they get from God. So when the elders come to them and tell them, ask them to do something, they say, I don't work for you, I work for God. I know a preacher, no names, and he's not here, who went to a congregation and the first few sermons he preached, he was in the pulpit calling all the denominational names, I mean really getting after it right off the bat. And the elders came to him and asked him would he mind leaving that for a time to when he got actually needed to do that, and when he became more familiar with the congregation so they would know him and know that his intents were good. And he said, this is after a period of several meetings, he said, I don't work for you, I work for God. And one of the elders said, when next week, call God and get your check. So, I mean, I'm not saying it, and if anybody heard me preach, you know I don't pull any punches. But there's a time and a place for everything. And so, we as preachers work under the eldership. We work in submission to that eldership. If there's not an eldership, then we work and labor with the men. And we work very diligently toward that eldership. But we are subject to them. We are gospel preachers who have been commissioned by God to preach, but we must work with and under the elders. It's not the elders against the preacher and the preacher against the elders. It's the elders and the preacher trying to lead the congregation to heaven. It's not an us and them situation. It's a we situation. We are servants. We work with them. We work under them. We do what they ask us to do if it's not out of reason. Because, and we do have more time to do things that other people do not. And so we don't need to say, well, I don't get my hands dirty. Or I can't bend down there and do that. We're Christians. If the Lord washed the feet of His disciples, we must serve as well. And we should do it with a willing attitude. We should do it with a humble spirit. We should do it with a wanting attitude, wanting to do that. Because that's what our Lord did. That's what our Lord wants us to do. But when this idea comes up that we work for God and not the elders, well, we don't work for the elders, but we work under the elders. They have our oversight. And when they come to us and say, I would like for you to preach some sermons on this subject, well, some preachers will run to Titus 2:15 and say, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Nobody's up there. I can preach what I want to preach. The Bible says so. Well, the Bible says to preach all the counsel of God. The Bible says we work with the elders, we work under the elders, and the elders are the ones who have charge to feed the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. That's their job. Our task as a gospel preacher in that scheme is we are the mouthpiece. We are the person who stands there to take God's word, to preach God's word the way it ought to be preached. If the elders see fit that we preach on giving, we preach on giving. If the elders see fit that we preach on attendance, we preach on attendance. If the elders say you're doing a good job, then what we do is we sit and we analyze the congregation. So the third question goes right in with this. I need to understand to whom I am speaking. I need to know the congregation. So as a preacher, I should know the congregation. I should know the individuals. I should get to know them so that I know their needs. The elders are depending on me as a preacher to get in the pulpit and say things that edify the congregation, that encourage the congregation, and that warn and admonish the congregation if necessary. I can't do that unless I know the members. But when knowing the members means that I spend time with them. I converse with them. I become their friend. I don't become a yes man. I become their friend. The kisses of an enemy are disabled, Father Brother said, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. Probably the hardest thing for me when I first left school to deal with was getting to know the members. And then preaching on subjects that I knew maybe somebody over here didn't believe in. But preaching the whole counsel of God, you must do that. And that was a difficult task for me to get over because I was afraid that individual would say that the only reason I preached that sermon was because that person believed it. Now, if that's the reason I preached that sermon only, and I highlighted that person, and I was used the pulpit to get that person told, then I used the pulpit for the wrong thing. But when that, and if we preach the whole counsel of God, it's going to hit us as preachers. It's going to hit members that are sitting there. That's the design of it. But I need to know to whom I'm preaching. I need to know that I work with and under elders. So, for whom do I actually labor? Well, I actually labor for the Lord, but I also labor under the elders. For whom should the elders labor? The elders should labor for the Lord as well. And if we're laboring for the Lord, and if they're laboring for the Lord, then those things are not going to be a big problem. They shouldn't be. Not anything that we can't work out in our preaching. Question number four. Common preachers, the questions that come to preachers. Am I practicing what I preach? That one quietens everybody down. Am I practicing what I preach? You know, one of the greatest things about being a gospel preacher is that if we actually do it the right way, it helps most of all us to go to heaven. If we're wrestling with, and we're all individuals, we're all humans, doesn't mean we all have to sin, and we don't have a nature that's prone to sin, all that kind of garbage, but we have common temptations. We have common feelings. We have common needs and desires. We have common weaknesses. We're not supermen because we're gospel preachers. We're not perfect because we're gospel preachers. We're just humans, imperfect men preaching a perfect message. And we have to struggle with the same things everybody else struggles with. But in our studies and in our labors and in our service, that should help me be a person ready to go to heaven at any time. Because if I'm going to preach the gospel, stand up before a congregation and challenge them and charge them with things, then I must as well listen to what I have to say. I must listen to what God has to say, primarily, and deal with that. We need to live a life that is filled with integrity. And yes, along the way, we may sin. And yes, we may make mistakes. When we do, instead of being childish about it, instead of being weak about it, we should own up to our mistake. We should realize we have failed, and we should truly repent, and we should ask God to forgive us. And guess what? He'll forgive us like He'll forgive everybody else. And just because a person sins doesn't mean it's time to cast that person into hell and never let him make things right. But we must practice that which we preach. Ourselves. Question number five. Who gets the glory for what we do? In our minds. When we preach a gospel sermon, and no one comes and tells us they appreciate it, where are we then in our minds? If we know that we studied that lesson, that we prayed over that lesson, that we preached it with the right motive, that we preached it in its purity from God's Word, and nobody says anything about it, how do we feel? Do we feel slighted? Do we feel like that they have failed us because they didn't tell us we did a good job? To whom do we ascribe glory in our hearts? Is it to God? Or is it to ourselves? Do you like to be appreciated for what you do? Everybody does. But I would much rather God appreciate it and it be right than men tell me how good they think I am and it not be right.
Yeah.
Some young men enter into the working of a preacher trying to make a name for themselves. They want to be a common name that everybody knows. They want to be a famous preacher that everybody asks to do things. Any young men here who may be in school or who may be contemplating going to school or who have just graduated and don't have the seasoning, I would say to you that the mark of the success of a gospel preacher is not how many lectureships he speaks upon each year, or how many gospel meetings he holds each year, or how many summer series he speaks on each year. The mark or success of a gospel preacher is he in his local work glorifying God and serving mankind where he is.
Amen.
Now, when we have that attitude, we're going to be appreciated by those people who love God. But that should not be our motive to do what we do. But I have taught with. I was in a position for a number of years to work with young men who were training to preach, both in the local congregation where I preached and in the school. And I did my best to let them know that just because people don't know your name outside the local congregation doesn't mean that you're a failure. If your name is on the book in heaven and God says, "That's my man," we're successful as gospel preachers. We need to keep that thought in our heads. Because if we don't, vanity and pride and arrogance will enter in. And we'll be aggravated because we don't get to do what Brother so-and-so does. Well, I'm a better preacher than Brother so-and-so, and he gets to go all over the place. Well, that's not the mark of a great gospel preacher. The mark of a gospel preacher is he serves in his local congregation. He glorifies God. He gives the credit to God. He helps people go to heaven. And he labors there with his brethren. If he can do that, then we've done what we're supposed to do. We don't preach to make ourselves famous. We preach to make God known throughout the world.
Amen.
And when we can do that, we've done. Along these same lines, we need to stay humble. Probably one of the things that I emphasized most to young preachers was the fact that they were in a position for 2 years, brethren sacrificed and labored to send them to school, to give them the tools, those tools that can be sharpened and developed throughout the years. When we go out to the local congregation, the average member didn't have that benefit. That doesn't relieve an average member of his responsibility to study on his own. It does mean that when we work with people and we see that they don't have the Bible knowledge we have, that we need to be patient. And that we need to be a teacher to them, an instructor to them. If you will, a tutor to them. We bring them along. They should study, yes. But brethren who haven't been to a school and don't have all day and all night supported by the church to study don't have that opportunity that we have. We should have more Bible knowledge. But I'm saying is, given the circumstances, it's not uncommon for us to have more Bible knowledge than the average member. So I should not go in there and feel arrogant, feel better than them, stand up and say and act like we're speaking down or talking down to them, because that's not God's way. I would say under the glory idea, don't fish for compliments from people. You know, preachers will say things to some people just so the person will say, "Oh man, I really appreciate you," just for that compliment. Jesus warned us about that in Matthew 6:1-4. that if we do what we do for the praise of men, guess what? That's our reward, yes. And there will be no other reward coming. So be men who serve God with a pure heart, fervently, who have a humble spirit, who serve their brethren as if they were serving the Lord, and let God have the glory, because that's where it belongs. Question number 6. Do I need some help? Do I need some help? One of the hardest things for people to do is ask for help. I'm talking about people who have a sincere heart. Now, there are some folks who want a handout every time you turn around, so it's not hard for them to ask for help because that's their whole lifestyle. But honest people have a hard time saying, I need help. We need to, if we're starting to get in over our heads, reach out to somebody who can help us. Don't sit there arrogantly and full of pride and say, I can handle all this by myself. Because, trust me, it will overtake you if that's your attitude. When you need help, ask for help. Find a mentor. Find you a Barnabas. Find you someone who has some wisdom and some strength. Find you someone in whom you can confide. And we certainly ought to be men in whom people can confide. If somebody comes and has a problem and talks to us about it, as soon as they leave the room, we don't start texting and Facebooking and calling and saying, you know what, brother so-and-so's got a problem with sister so-and-so. That is a betrayal. And God will deal with us in the last day for that betrayal. Find someone who can help you. Read it. Find a good book. Ask for recommendations of good books. Drawing from experience of older people will help us get past our problems quicker than most anything else. Sometimes when I need advice, I call Wayne Jones. Because he's pretty sharp. Or I call other people in whom I have confidence. I have very few people that I would really air out my thoughts with for fear of the repercussions of that. I have some, and I thank God for them. And I try to be that to somebody else. But we don't find a lot of those kind of people. And when you find one or two of those, you better believe you have a jewel. You have a prize, and it's priceless to have those kind of people. Two more questions in the next 9 minutes. What do I expect the impact of the sermon I just preached to have on those who listened? What impact? What point am I trying to make? It is a good thing, it's an essential thing to know the Scriptures. It is a good exercise to be able to memorize those Scriptures. It is very profitable if we read those Scriptures. But stringing 27 Scriptures together with no point is pretty much unprofitable for the congregation. Just letting them know you know a lot of Scripture doesn't help them a bit where they live. So as I'm sitting and pondering the sermon, the question I should ask myself is, what impact do I want this lesson to have on the congregation? What's the main point I'm trying to drive home here from God's Word? We certainly have to take our lesson from the Word of God. I mean, He's the source of all things, James 1 and verse 17. But we need to understand how to divide it. We need to understand how to use it in its context. And we need to understand in a sermon that we don't run 75 different directions. We're running in one direction with some subpoints to match that one direction in which we're going. And so as I'm studying that, sometimes I'll get things put together and then I'll read through it and I'll say, you know what? That's going to be confusing. So we have to keep refining. But what impact do I want that to have? We need to be clear about the application of the lessons. Not long after I graduated preaching school, maybe about 3 or 4 years, I had a call from one of my fellow students, classmates, who has been having some personal problems, and he received our bulletin, and he was chiding me over how direct I was in the articles in the bulletin. He said, "Your problem is that you draw the conclusion at the end for everybody." And I said, "Well, you know," he said, "why do you do that?" I said, "Well, because you might miss that. And if I write all that in an article and you miss it, then I've wasted my time with you." Jesus didn't leave any doubt, did he? They wanted to stone him, but they feared the people because they knew he spoke about them. Jesus got his point across to those who needed to hear it. That's our responsibility. That's where being secure in knowing that I'm pleasing God is essential. Because if I'm an insecure person who must have the compliments of the people, who must have the acceptance of all the people, I'm not going to be a very effective gospel preacher. Imagine Ezekiel going into Babylon. God told Ezekiel, "I'm going to send you to some people that are going to listen to you, but they're not, they're going to hear what you say, but they're not going to listen to you. They're hard-hearted. They're my people. If you went to the heathen, they'd listen. My people aren't going to listen, but you're going to go. You're going to go so they'll know that a prophet's been in the land, and they'll know that the Lord's been in the land." When we preach, brethren need to know when we get through that a gospel preacher's been there. Not a harsh, unloving kind of person, but someone who knows the Scriptures, believes the Scriptures, loves the Scriptures, and is convicted about those Scriptures. They need to know a preacher's been there. Preaching with no application makes just lukewarm Christians. You get up and preach, people leave there and they say, "What was the sermon like?" "Well, David used a lot of Scripture today. He really did." "What did he have to say?" "I have no clue what he was talking about. But he knows the Scriptures. We read a lot of Scripture." Well, we need to read a lot of Scripture, but we need to know what we're talking about. And then the last question. This is the one that was on your list in the title. When is it time to leave? Anybody ever had that question come up in your mind? Yeah. I'm not asking. When is it time to leave a congregation? To set that up, I will say this, that when we move as a local preacher to a congregation, it should be our intent to be there till we die. Now, there are some situations where young men come out of school or whatever, and a congregation has assistants who come and stay 2 or 3 years, get some seasoning under them, get some experience under a good preacher, a wise preacher, a good eldership, and then they know they're going to move on and to a local work. That's a different matter. But when you are the person who's placed in charge of preaching the gospel every Lord's Day, you are the person who's placed in charge of handling God's Word and leading the congregation from the pulpit in God's Word, then we need to be men who are stable, who are there to handle and help handle problems. Brethren are not going to confide in you and let down their guard and trust you with their problem if they think you're going to run the next minute. You're not going to be effective doing that. But, you know them, and I know them, who have about 2 years' worth of sermons in their file, and so they move around to preach those sermons, and they move somewhere else, and they say, "Man, I preach the truth. Can you say I don't preach the truth?" "No, yeah, you preach the truth, but you preach it everywhere. You're all over the place." Because God wanted men to help a congregation. And so when is it time to move? We engage in a spiritual warfare when we take a local work. We are saying, "I'm going to be a soldier of Christ and wherever that location is, And I'm going to work with the brethren. I'm going to lead those brethren. I'm going to defend those brethren. I'm going to strengthen those brethren. I'm going to hold up those brethren's hands. If need be, I'm going to convict those brethren. Going in there with the attitude, I'm here looking for something better, is a sorry attitude. I mean, I'm just serious. It's just a sorry attitude. Because we're being given the responsibility to preach God's Word, but our motives aren't what they ought to be in that local work. God set every congregation up autonomous. God set every congregation up as its own governing entity according to the harmony with God's will. And while we're there, we are the ones who help those individuals make it to heaven. We're the ones that have to go to those individuals and say, "This is, you're not living right," along with the elders. And the elders should lead us in that, but we still have a responsibility even if they will not or don't lead us in that. Having said that, there may be some situations that arise that make our work next to impossible. It may be that we have lost the influence in that congregation. Maybe because of our own conduct. Maybe some things that we have done, and we lose the influence in that congregation. Maybe because of the conflicts with someone else that make it impossible to stay. We read in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas, I have 15 seconds, Paul and Barnabas went on their journey. They took John Mark. John Mark turned back on the second journey. They decided that Paul did not want to take John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. The Bible says in Acts 15 and verses 39 through 40 that the contention between the two was so strong they couldn't work together. That means I'm through. And the contention was so strong that they could not work together. But I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't separate company and go out and lambast each other. They chose different individuals and they went to work. They just did it in a different location. It may be we get to a point we can't work there. What should we do? Quietly go to another work and do the work of God. And let God handle some of that. Let God handle that. It will work out. If all of us involved have God's best interest at heart, the gospel's interest at heart, and a pure heart, God will work that out. Thank you very much.